Well, this week we are coming towards the end of John chapter 11, and we're seeing, and I'm sorry for those of you who weren't here, you missed what I think is the most remarkable of the miracles of the New Testament. It's the last, as some of you will recall, of the, I'd love to be able to ask questions, but that wouldn't really be right. One always wonders what goes in, especially amongst the young. It's the last of the main of the recorded miracles in the Bible, except, of course, until the Garden of Gethsemane. I say that we have to be careful because there, if you remember, there was that servant of the high priest, whose ear Peter cut off with a sword, and the Lord Jesus touched it and healed it. And then we have of course, we have the miracle of the resurrection. And then we have the miracle of the catch of fish afterwards. But before Gethsemane, this was the last recorded miracle. And we have to be careful because the Bible tells us that many other signs Jesus did. We have this at the end of John's gospel, but are not recorded. So there are many things that the Lord Jesus did, which would include the miraculous, that are not recorded. But we remind ourselves of why these miracles were recorded. Why this one in particular? These are written, John writes in verse 31 of John chapter 20. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And in this miracle, the Lord Jesus had said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He was taking to himself the power to raise a man from the dead. And he demonstrated that power. But he also demonstrated that he came with the Father and as man under his authority. Of course, as God, Jesus Christ is both God and man. He had all the authority to raise Lazarus on his own. But as man, he came under the authority of his Father. And in that respect, he prayed to his Father. And he prayed to his Father about the raising of Lazarus that we saw last week. And it was an encouragement, of course, to all of us to pray. If the Lord Jesus prayed, then so should we. And we find this just before he raises Lazarus in verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by it, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Because, of course, there were those who claimed that the devil had sent him. How absurd. And so, of course, he demonstrates here that it is God himself. Only God can raise the dead. And then he called to Lazarus. He cried with a loud voice, a voice literally to wake the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Remember, of course, how does a dead person hear a voice? He can only hear that voice if he has been made alive first. He doesn't say to Lazarus, as we saw last week, Lazarus, have life. Lazarus had no power to have life himself. But the Lord Jesus gave him life so that he, when he did call him, he could obey. He could come out of those of that grave because he'd been given back his life and he could hear the Lord Jesus calling to him. And so it is with everyone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come through any of our own merit, through anything that we do. And the ability to believe is given to us as well, because God has quickened us, has given us life, spiritual life. That is how a man comes to faith. It's none of... Lazarus had no part in this, did he? He was dead. He didn't know that the Lord Jesus was going to come and raise him. But he was given life, as every believer is given spiritual life. Well, it's also an interesting point that Bethany today is not called Bethany. That's because although it's in Israel, it's an Arabic name, and the Arabic name is El Azira, which means the place of Lazarus. If you ever wanted confirmation that this was truly a miracle, then we have it in the name. It's changed from Bethany to the place of Lazarus. If it never happens, it would be very surprising, wouldn't it? You wouldn't name a town out of a false miracle, would you, that you know hadn't taken place? But but this was another example of the history of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the history recorded in the Bible. This book is the most valuable book that this word accords, because it is God's testimony of his dealings with mankind. It is the only place we will find the great answers to life and death and how we will go to heaven. It's written in here, friends. It's written nowhere else. So we come to verse 45, which was the first verse that I read this morning. So we come hot, as it were, from this miracle. This miracle had happened, been witnessed by the Jews who had come to weep with Mary. And then we find that some of them believed. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. It would be extraordinary, really, if anyone hadn't believed on him. And yet, sadly, the extraordinary had happened, because even though you had this miracle of miracles, this man who'd been dead in the grave for 4 days, and friends, 4 days is enough for the body to start deteriorating. And of course, Mary didn't want him to go in because it was stink. Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he'd been in a day. I mean, people stink if they haven't had a bath for a day, don't they? That's why we tell our children to make sure they have a bath, so they don't smell. Well, they're still alive and they can smell. And I'm afraid it's a human condition, isn't it? But how much, if someone's been dead for 4 days, how much will they stink? But this wonderful miracle was that the man who begun to decompose came out in his full life, with his grave clothes, but otherwise untouched, unharmed by his experience. Yet, astonishingly, there were those who didn't believe. Friends, it's so sad, isn't it, that people can see a miracle. And people have said, if only I'd see God, then I would believe. They'd seen this miracle, and yet some of them didn't believe. And friends, it is a challenge to us, isn't it? How do we take this miracle? Do we just say, well, it was a rather extraordinary thing? But, well, there we are. It's history. It happened a long time ago. It doesn't have anything to say to me. Well, friends, we ought not to say that, because it speaks of a resurrection, doesn't it? It tells us that death is not the end of life. Do you secretly believe it? Are you perhaps living your life as if that's all there is? And are you living this life with an intention to enjoy it? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's how most people live their lives, isn't it? They're at war, and they know that tomorrow they might be their last day. So what will they do? Will they prepare themselves for death by getting right with God? No, they will eat, drink, and be merry. Might be their last opportunity. Friends, how are you planning your life? Because what the Lord Jesus had already promised in John chapter 5, at the beginning of his ministry. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Not just Lazarus, every single man, woman, and child who's in the grave, they'll hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, and like Lazarus, they will come forth. Those that have done good, in other words, those that belong to the Lord Jesus, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. There will be a parting of the ways. And friends, which side will you and I be on? Well, the tragedy is that despite witnessing this miracle, these Jews, many of them refused to believe. And instead, they went hot-footed to Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, those who pretended to be godly, but as the Lord Jesus said, they were whited sepulchres, they were skeletons within, full of dead man's bones. That is religion without Christ. That is religion without the new birth. You are no better than Lazarus in the grave. You may be walking and talking, but you are a walking and talking dead man. Only Jesus Christ can give us life. And isn't it ironic that men will happily follow false teachers who have no credentials, except their false claims? But they wouldn't follow the Lord Jesus despite showing he had all the credentials of messiahship. He never committed any wrong after all. Remember, when he was before Pilate, when he was judged by this Roman, his verdict was, in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, I find no fault in this man. In other words, he is not guilty. And then a Roman centurion was overseeing the death of Christ, his crucifixion. He watched it from beginning to end. And what did he say at the conclusion? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Truly, this was the Son of God. And this man wasn't even a Jew, but he could see, no doubt, not just in his deportment, the way he carried himself, as it were, the dignity with which he hung on that cross, but also at the end, there was the earthquake, wasn't there? And no doubt, and the hours of darkness, those 3 hours of darkness, a centurion realized that this could only have been the Son of God who was hanging there. So why did these Jews still not believe when they saw this mighty miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead? Why did people not believe after the crucifixion like this centurion? John chapter 3, verse 19 tells us the state of the human heart. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, it would seem that these Jews who went off to report him to the Pharisees, they didn't want to believe. They were determined to continue in their unbelief. And they thought, well, we better report this rather remarkable miracle because this is going to cause trouble. People are believing in Christ. But they didn't want to. And what happened? In verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? Well, when great trouble arises, and trouble arose has arisen in France tragically over this week, and mindless violence has broken out. What we heard that President Macron had called a COBRA meeting, their equivalent to a COBRA meeting. He called a council meeting. He called all the leaders together to discuss how they were going to resolve this crisis, as we do in our nation. And so the Pharisees, they called a council. What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They were being confronted with the inconvenient truth that this man, who claimed to be the Messiah, was showing by his actions that he was the Messiah. Yet their rebellious hearts refused to accept it. Instead, what they did was predicted, was prophesied in Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. These men didn't gather together, as you might expect, and say, well, let's just look at the evidence here. Are we missing something? Is this, in fact, the Messiah we're expecting? Should we welcome him rather than reject him? No. They'd called this council to work out how to dispose of this inconvenient truth, this Messiah figure who'd come into their midst. And there's nothing new under the sun, is there? We have in our midst a large Muslim population. And if you go and talk to them about the Lord Jesus, they are intent on hanging on to their own preconceptions of who the Lord Jesus is. And if you try and challenge them, as some of us try to do, and maybe we have one who is very knowledgeable and does this a lot, but they'll tell you, well, you'll have to ask these questions to my imam. And then you'll go to the imam and he'll say, well, you'll have to speak to somebody else. They don't actually have the answers. They don't want to engage. Why? Well, you'd break up their community. You'd break up what they had cherished and all their dreams. But isn't it so short-sighted of them? Are they not thinking, how will I answer on the day of judgment? Supposing I'm wrong and the Lord Jesus is who the Bible claims him to be, the Son of God. And he will, at the end of time, call time and call the dead back to life to answer for all that they have done in this body. Why don't they do that? Well, it is sadly the sinful, rebellious human heart. And that is what afflicts all mankind. Well, let us consider the arguments that the Jews used in verse 48. It's quite an extraordinary argument, isn't it? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Our land will be destroyed if we do nothing. I mean, really what they were doing is that they were as it were, boxing with shadows. They were afraid of their own shadow, weren't they? They were afraid of what a threat that they were making up themselves. I mean, who said that the Romans would come and destroy their nation if they all turned to Christ? I mean, the truth is that Christians are the most law-abiding citizens. They're the ones that try and stop at red lights when they're on their bicycle. They're the ones who believe that they should. They're the ones that believe that if it says, get off your bicycle and walk on the cyclist dismount, they believe that they should in order to obey the authorities. Because they've got a conscience and they know that they are to obey the law. We are to obey the law, friends. It's hard, isn't it? But we're to do it for the Lord's sake. And so we should be the best citizens. So why would the Romans have come and destroyed their city? Well, of course, the irony of it all is that by taking the route that they were coming, they were going to bring their own destruction anyway. Going back to Psalm 2, which we read earlier, what is the result of these counsels when men conspire against the Lord? Well, we see it in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's laughing at the Jews because he's going to use their rebellion and wickedness to bring about his purposes, which is the salvation of all the elect, as we're about to go on to see. And so Psalm 76 verse 10 is shown to be true. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The wrath of these Pharisees, their anger in their counsel against the Lord Jesus, was bringing praise to God, because it's exactly actually what God planned should happen. So that his son would indeed be the lamb slain, the lamb of God. He was the lamb to be slain. He was the sacrifice for the very people who wanted to destroy him. He needed to die to atone for the sins of God's people. And so he used the rebellion of these men to bring it to pass. Their anger would praise, their very anger would praise God, because it would show that God is sovereign over even man's wickedness. Now consider then that their arguments. They wanted to carry on their comfortable life. As I said, they didn't want trouble from the Romans. We'll get rid of this pestilent fellow. But, of course, they were bringing about their own destruction anyway. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." What do you want? Can I just ask this question? What do you and I want out of life? Do you want in your life, do you have an ambition? Do you want to be, I don't know, a doctor, a financier, I don't know, a football player? I don't know what your skills are. But are you, as it were, finding yourself, finding what you're good at, and making plans for how you're going to live this life? Well, there's a danger here if you just take your life and decide how you are going to lead it, because in the end, you will lose it. But if you come to Christ and you deny yourself and you say, "Lord, I am no longer my own, I belong to you, will you take my life and make something of it?" Then you're going to find it. Because you will have Jesus in your heart to lead you and direct you. Ask any Christian, do you regret the choice you made when you turned to Christ? Although, of course, it's Christ making that choice in you, but do you regret it? Well, I defy you to find a Christian who would say anything other than, "No, I found what life was really about. The meek shall inherit the earth," as I said earlier. If you really want to know how to make the most out of life, then go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the earth and he made you, and he knows what is best for you. Well, what happens is that in AD 70, the Emperor Titus came and he destroyed, with his armies, and he destroyed Jerusalem. And he destroyed the temple with the armies that they were so afraid of. And friends, we need to be careful, don't we? Because those Otherwise, what's going to happen is that the things that we fear, in Proverbs 10, verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Those things that we fear as unbelievers, if we just carry on and, as it were, act as if that paralyzes into not doing what is right, it will destroy us. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. So by resisting the Lord Jesus, they were bringing down upon them the very destruction they feared about. And I ask you, friends, ask me, and as I've said to many people, and when I was very small, under 10, I used to read Asterix and Obelix. I suspect some of you might have read it. Quite harmless in one sense, except if you genuinely believe that the sky might fall on your head, as I did, and I was afraid. I thank God now I found Christ. So I'm not afraid because I know the sky isn't going to fall on my head. And maybe to be fair, you would say, well, if you understood physics and chemistry, you wouldn't think that. But I would fear other things if I wasn't a Christian. Because there are other things that physics and chemistry, the laws of science, can't control. But as a Christian, you need have no fear of man. We only fear God. That is the beginning of wisdom. So we have this man, Caiaphas. He stands up and he arrogantly says, ye know nothing at all. The words of a self-opinionated man, perhaps even a bully. Someone who won't listen to other people. They're only interested in what they think. Friends, we want to be so careful. Don't be opinionated. Don't be self-opinionated. Have an opinion, but make sure that opinion is tried and tested before you express it. Here this man is saying, you know nothing at all. Well, unfortunately, Caiaphas was the one who was ignorant. And so, friends, may I ask us to make sure that we always are willing to submit our opinions to scrutiny, and that we're willing to look at whether they are truly correct. Because if they are, they will bear scrutiny, won't they? Proverbs 27. Verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If you're believing the truth, you'll be able to have that discussion openly with another person. And he won't be able to derail you from what you believe because you're rooted in the truth. But let us be open to discussion to ensure, friends, that we're not just holding opinions that we believe without allowing anybody else to challenge are correct. Well, it was, what did Caiaphas say? He said, ye know nothing, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. First of all, just consider what he meant by these words, because as you're going to see, there's another side to this. But when he said these words, he meant only that, look, we've got this man, one man, he stands between this nation and its prosperity. If we keep him, we're going to be destroyed by the Romans. But if we get rid of him, then we're okay. But what wickedness is that? Throwing out, in a word, reason and justice. As Matthew Henry put it, reason and justice are often run down with a high hand. We see it in our own nation, don't we? An army colonel, last week we read, was forced out of his job for sharing a tweet by a feminist, making the obvious point that men cannot be women. Well, you wouldn't think that needed saying these days, but you say it at your peril. And so what happens? He gets cancelled for saying what is truth, accused of transphobia, and that's it. Raise that word and it shuts down all conversation. Nothing new under the sun. If it's not Caiaphas just silencing objection, you know nothing at all. Or if it is the new buzzword, silencing truth in our own time. Well, returning to Caiaphas, had he been thinking straight and not been consumed by his own prejudice, he would have asked himself a better question. Is it a good idea for us to bring the guilt of putting an innocent man to death on our nation so that we will suffer the consequences? No one ever thinks about that, do they? They should do. Look at the millions that our nation, the millions of babies our nation has aborted. Do we think we're piling up judgment on ourselves? No, we think of expedience. We think, oh, we can get on and live our lives as we like. Please, the people, stay in power. That's what the politicians think. But what they don't think is the things that they can't control that will come upon this nation because of such terrible attitudes. Again, to quote Matthew Henry, carnal policy, which steers only by secular considerations, while it thinks to save all by sin, ruins all at last. In other words, if you think that using sinful means will save a nation, you're not going to get there. It will ruin you at last. Live by the sword, die by the sword. We wonder how President Putin will end his days. He got away with one mutiny, but it doesn't look very good for him, does it? And friends, he's not alone, is it? He's just an example of one of many leaders who rule by force and think that by fear they can suppress a nation. Well, it usually comes to haunt them. Julius Caesar, those immortal words, et tu, Brutus, and you, Brutus, just before he was stabbed to death. Friends, don't let something similar happen to us because we decide we'll take our destiny into our own hands and ignore the teaching of Scripture. Well, astonishingly, Caiaphas actually is making a prophecy. His words, with a diabolical cunningness to save the nation, were actually words that the Holy Spirit had a different purpose for him uttering. For it was to be a prophecy that he uttered when he said, nor consider, verse 50, that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Here is a man, a wicked man, making a prophecy that the Holy Spirit placed in him because of his position of high priest. And isn't it extraordinary? In fact, he was prophesying the destruction of his own office. He was the last of the Levitical priests. Because after Jesus had died, there was no need for a Levitical priest because there was no need of animal sacrifices. And so he was actually predicting his own demise. But of course, remember also that just because a man utters a true prophecy does not make him a true disciple. The Lord Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And the Lord Jesus would reply, I never knew you. We judge a man by his fruits, not by his miracles. Judge him by his life. And we must do that with anyone who claims spiritual authority. So we move on, that we see in, and I realize the time is against us, verses 51 and 52, we see that John then explains the prophecy. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. We've got a wonderful explanation of the gospel here. The Lord Jesus, the gospel, I should say, is for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Christ came first for his own people and then for those that were who were not Jews. But you said there'll be a day when the Jews will turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be, as it were, a nation born in a day. And this is what we read in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so, friends, we find that this prophecy will one day find its fruition. Yes, all Israel will one day be saved. But not just Jews, Gentiles as well. But that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, God has his people in every nation, in every time. It is an elect people, friends, chosen by God before the beginning of this world. Do you know that if you're a Christian, you are chosen by God before you were born? How wonderful that is. And so when the Lord Jesus, so here we have a prophecy of what the Lord Jesus then prayed in John chapter 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He wasn't praying for everybody in the world, but for them which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. See, God, the Lord Jesus had a people that he was praying for. And friends, how do we know if we're that people? We know if we're that people because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a Christian? Then believe on the Lord Jesus. Are you finding it hard to believe? Then ask for faith. Ask, seek, and knock. And the Lord Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, the difficulty is not in the Lord Jesus, it's in our hearts. May I ask you, as we come to a conclusion, we may have to wrap up these verses next time. Have you made your choice for the one who will raise not just Lazarus, but everybody who has laid in the grave to life and who will judge everybody on their thoughts, their words, and their deeds? Have you made your peace with him? Have you believed on the one who brought to an end the living priesthood? Because he was the Lamb, God's Lamb, God's sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb of God that came into the world. That's how John the Baptist introduced him. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Have you believed on this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you believe on him? It may seem unpopular to do so now. It may be expedient to do what Caiaphas and the Jews did, to carry on my life as I want. But friends, we're not looking at the big picture. The big picture is eternity. Make your choice for Christ now, and you will be safe and happy for all eternity. There is really no choice. Amen.